We're actually finishing up a series today. Every year we like to do a series where we're focused on the core beliefs of who we are as Radiant Church. And so for the last 7 weeks, we've been looking at three aspects of what it means to build the church. First of all, that the church is built on a gospel foundation, that it's built in a gospel identity. And then what we've been finishing up on is that the church has been built for gospel unity. And what was real sweet about being in this section about gospel unity is last week we had Nico come up from our sister church, Radiant Anchorage. He's one of the elders down here. And so he was able to come up and speak on this idea of what the heart of gospel unity is. And so we're going to be finishing up that today, and we're going to be looking at beyond the heart of what it means to be unified in the gospel. We're going to be looking at the work of unification and what that means. So if you would turn with me, we're going to read Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we want to just come with a heart of thanksgiving for your word, God, that we can sit here as a family and be able to read your words from Scripture is a beautiful thing. So I just pray that your spirit would be active right now, that our hearts would be open, that we would hear your instructions, and not only just hear them, God, but would we go beyond hearing? God, would you help us move into action by faith as we leave this space, as we sit underneath the authority of your word? Would we take it seriously and not just leave it be a word for Sunday, but that it would be a word for our week, that it would be a word for our life, God. We thank you for this time, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So as we jump into Ephesians, there's a couple of things that I want to give you as far as context. We're jumping right into the middle of a letter. And if you haven't heard this before, like when you're reading the Bible and you come across Ephesians, Philippians, these letters, what would happen is these letters would be sent to churches and they would just be read verbatim to the church. So we're jumping right in the middle, and I want to make sure to give you a little bit of context of what's going on. First of all, this letter was sent to the city of Ephesus. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean. It was a key city within the Roman Empire. In fact, for the region of where it was a major center for trade routes to come in. So there was a lot of wealth that was there. When you read through Acts, Ephesus has a couple of things going on. One of it is, in fact, it has many things going on, which is many deities. In fact, it was the center for the temple of Artemis. And so Ephesians is this beautiful book, not just written even to the specific church within Ephesus, but also the surrounding churches within the area. And the reason for this letter, when you understand all the things that were going on there, and that really what it was a spiritual battle for the hearts of people who were in that city. And so Ephesians is one of the most clear presentations of the gospel that you can find. If you want a basic outline of the book, it talks about who God is, what God has done for us, what our identity is as a result from that, and how we live our life. That's the gospel in a nutshell, right? Is oftentimes when we come into church, we're expected someone who's up in the preaching role to begin pointing the finger and saying, all right, you must do this, you must do this. And we're actually short-circuiting the gospel when we do that. It first starts off with, who is God? starting there first and getting an understanding of not only who God is, but what he's done. And then when we put our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it changes our identity, which is why we constructed the sermon series the way we did. We've been talking about our identity in Christ, that we're family, that we're missionaries, that we're servants. And that when our identity changes, then we get to the action part. What must we do? And what's beautiful about this letter is it hinges. You've got right in the middle, you've got chapters 1 through 3, and then you've got chapters 4 through 6. So we're starting into the second half. It's starting into this point where Paul is making this transition to begin instructing the church on the practical. Okay, well, if God is who he says he is, if he's done the things he's claimed to have done, and I've been changed because of what he's done, what do I do now? What am I supposed to do? The first thing he instructs the church in is unity. And this is something I have not appreciated before going into Ephesians. If you're familiar with the book, it's a great place to go to learn things about a gospel-centered marriage, about being a gospel-centered kid. Kids, if you want to learn about that, especially you high schoolers, you might want to check that out. Your parents would appreciate it. It talks about many different aspects of how we're supposed to live our life, how we're supposed to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling of the gospel. And the first thing he talks about is unity. Unity isn't just something that happens. It's something that we have to work on every single day. And the more that I started diving into this passage, I started realizing that the action of unity is the action of discipleship. That if we're doing discipleship right, we are going to be unified as a church. In fact, these verses that we just read is a description of what discipleship is. So if there's one thing that I hope that you can hear this afternoon, is that we work towards unity when we live as disciples and when we make disciples together. Let me say that again. We work towards unity when we live as disciples and when we make disciples together. So in this text, Paul lays out three actions for what it looks like to walk in unity. First of all, we equip together, we attain together, and we grow together. So let's start with equipping together in verse 11 and verse 12 of chapter 4. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Now, if you've grown up in the church, you might have heard this verse 11 specifically as the four- or five-fold ministry, and there's a lot of emphasis put on these specific gifts that are used within leadership. But you got to back up just a little bit to verse 7 and verse 8. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." The reason we need to back up just a little bit is sometimes we can focus on those aspects of leadership without realizing that God has gifted every single person who is sitting here. You have a gift to use. We have a gift to use. This is what's so beautiful about the gospel that Paul spent this entire letter explaining, is the gospel redeems the whole person. It's not just simply that because of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection that you're secure and you get to be in his full presence one day. It's that he's given you a job to do right now. That he hasn't just redeemed you for heaven. He's redeemed your whole person, your talents, your time, your treasure. They are all his. They are not yours. Take it one step farther. Not only is it his and not yours, but it's ours. This is a way that I started realizing I have always viewed my gifts as my gifts. I've always had that question, like, what are my giftings? What are my spiritual giftings? What talents do I have that I can use for the church without even taking it to the next level, to the next level of depth, which is, it's not just mine, it's not just what God's given to me, but it's meant for the church. It's meant for a community. In fact, that's the context that I need to view my light in? Is that God gave me gifts for the purpose of the church. So our gifts are from God and for God and are meant to be used corporately. So just to emphasize this a little more, you back up a little to the previous chapter in Ephesians 3:10. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So what that means is God's wisdom, as vast as it is, think of a diamond and all the facets that are within a diamond. That's like the wisdom of God. And he decided that he's going to display that through the church. Together, corporately, it's not just you, it's you as part of a family, as part of a church. And then we see in John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It doesn't individualize it. We got to see that that our gifts, that our abilities are meant to be used in a corporate sense to reflect the glory of God to a broken and fallen earth. We have gifts to use, but we're supposed to use it for a specific use. And that comes to not only do we have gifts to use, but we have a ministry to fulfill. So if we go back to chapter 4, in verse 12, it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, if you grew up in the church, you probably heard the term full-time ministry a lot. And if you didn't grow up in the church, I'm going to introduce to you one word in Christianese that we kind of use and abuse in different ways. So this idea of ministry, like if you say, yeah, I'm in ministry, can anyone tell me what that means? You work at the church. Thank you, Dan. Appreciate that. You work at the church. Or maybe in my context growing up with parents who are missionaries, it's like you're doing some sort of full-time work with the church or being supported by the church or something like that. That's like automatically assumed. And if you say I'm in part-time ministry, that means like part of your work and effort is being used to the church. And yet when we come to this passage in this book, when we come to the first church, everyone's in full-time ministry. Everyone's in full-time ministry. And yeah, even today, is it wrong that certain people are being paid to be able to do the work? No, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem becomes is when it's looked to the people who are being paid to do it as the only people in full-time ministry. That's not what the church is meant for. The entire church, your entire life is supposed to be in full-time ministry. But also look at what this passage says about what kind of ministry it's supposed to be. What is it? To equip the saints for the work of ministry for what? For building up the body of Christ. We're supposed to build the body of Christ. And that's interesting, right? Because when we think again about this Christianese term of ministry, is we kind of think of like beyond the church, or maybe it's the pastor within the church, or these different roles. But this idea of building the body of Christ, that it takes everyone to be able to do it. And that's why I want to jump back now to these specific roles that are given for the leaders. Leaders help direct gifts in such a way that proclaims the gospel through our actions and our words. Now, what I love about this book is there's a lot of controversy around these specific giftings, and I'm not going to jump into that controversy. Part of it is because Paul doesn't jump into it. But I want to give you at least a look at how these five roles of leadership describe and display what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing. So first of all, you got the apostles. A good example of this is the apostle Paul. And what do you see him doing? You see him going out, planting churches, and keeping those churches running. He's pouring into the elderships. He's doing all that. And so what does that look like? It's like the hands of a body. He's out there moving. He's out there working and making sure people are aligned, that they're believing in the one true gospel. We got prophets. When you look at prophets in the Bible, what do we see? We see people who are keeping the church aligned to God's vision and character. That's like when the people of Israel went off the wrong direction, or the kings went off the wrong direction, who was the first person to pull them back? It was the prophets. They have that, not only the words of God that we get within the Bible, but the way that they're used was to make sure that they're in line, that their hearts are in line with the heart of God. That's like the soul within a person. We have evangelists that keep the church proclaiming the good news, the gospel. It's like the mouth. We've got shepherds who keep the church healthy and safe. That's like the heart. Teachers keep disciples being disciples through right instruction. That's like the mind. And so what you see there is these that God has given these specific roles within leadership. Not that they're supposed to be doing all the work of ministry, but they're equipping the church so that everyone's doing the work of ministry because we're all in full-time ministry. So we have been equipped. We've got gifts to use. We're all in full-time ministry together, and the purpose is to build up the body. So the question I want to ask for this portion is, how has God equipped you to help build up this body? How has God equipped you to help build up this family? We're all in full-time ministry together. You're in this church family together, and we want to do that well. And so think about that. Pray about that. Pray and ask, man, how has God equipped you to help build up the body? So we're equipped. We're also called to attain together. Look at the next verse, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love this because it gives us a goal within the ministry that we're doing together. We're building up the body, but for a purpose, for a reason. Think about the body of an athlete. All the parts of an athlete. And if there's one athlete that I think this may be demonstrated the most in, it could be figure skating. Okay, when you watch someone who's on the ice, who's doing figure skating well, it's like their whole body is coordinated in this smooth motion. For them to be able to do that well, they have to spend their entire life honing their skills, their abilities, building up their body to attain a goal. And that goal comes when they do their performance. If you ever watch the Olympics and how they're doing it, it's that they do it perfectly. Their spins, their moves, everything that they're doing is well coordinated together. And in the same way, the church is a body. We all have different aspects, different gifts that we're supposed to be used in it, coordinated to do what? To be Jesus, right? This is what the verse says. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So through our actions that we do as a church, through the words that we're proclaiming, we're reflecting Jesus. That's the goal that we have as a body. That's what we're building towards. And don't miss it at the beginning of this verse. It says, until we all. So this goal that we're moving forward to, this goal that we're attaining together, we're doing it together. If you've ever watched group competitions, and there's always that one person who's in the competition who they're just laser focused on getting to the end of that competition, even at the expense of their teammates. Like, you've seen them, right? Like everyone's supposed to cross the line together. This guy's like 100 yards in front of everyone, like jumping up and down at the end, like, yeah, I made it. But we're all supposed to be doing this together until all have attained. What this should help you understand is, if we're all pushing towards this goal of proclaiming Jesus together, we're not just looking at ourselves to be like, how am I doing at this? We're looking at the body of Christ. We're asking, how are we doing at this? How are we attaining this goal together? The goal is that we're attaining is to perfectly reflect Jesus in our words and action together as a corporate body. And this is the reality, is in the end, God called the church to do this, to be this perfect display of his glory. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You have to do it with the church. How do we do this? We do it through discipleship. So I want to give you a quick definition of discipleship, and then we're going to see how it's reflected in verse 13. Here's a definition from Jeff Vanderstelt. The person and work of Jesus cannot remain as a mere mental construct, separate from the rest of life. The gospel changes us. It gives us new identities, goals, and pursuits. Jesus' past, present, and future work redefine how we think, live, work, and act. Because of the gospel, we are disciples of Jesus. By the power of God, the life of a Christian is a life of learning from Jesus, following him, and growing up in every way into him. In other words, the life of a follower of Jesus is a life of obeying Jesus. So the meaning of disciple in its original language is that of a learner. You're this lifelong learner who's not only underneath Jesus Christ, but you're also pouring into other people within the church family and helping them to learn and follow Jesus Christ. If you are going to be a disciple, you must be continually learning Jesus and imitating Jesus. I love Philippians 3, 8 through 11. It says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So in short, what Paul says in the letter of Philippians is like, knowing Jesus is worth everything. And in our text today it says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It starts there, that we're continually pursuing Christ, that we're continually pursuing his word. One question that really challenges me with the way that God's word should affect our life is, if you took this out of your life today, would it change anything? If you took this out of your life today, would it change anything? If it doesn't, then you need to rethink, man, am I actually pursuing God? Am I pursuing knowing him to the extent that Paul calls us to? That the more that we're knowing Jesus, the more able we're able to reflect him in our words and our deeds. Not only are disciples learners, but disciples are imitators. So again, back to 13, it says, "Faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The term Christians was a derogatory term used way back in the day because it was like, oh, Christians. It meant little Christ. And then it actually began to be used as kind of a badge of honor. Why? Because that's our goal, is to be these perfect little Christs that are representing him to a broken and fallen world. And so we're called to be imitators. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is a classic verse on the life of a disciple. Jesus is at the end of his earthly ministry. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So the encouragement from this is, be confident in the identity that Christ has given you. Live that out. Walk in it and teach it to other people. We are obeying all that Jesus commanded us. That's, in fact, when you look at the New Testament, the letters that have been given there and the instructions that Jesus have given his disciples, they've taken what Jesus gave them, taken the observations that they had of following Jesus, walking alongside him, and that's what makes the New Testament writings. It makes this letter that we're reading right now. So we work towards unity by being disciples, reflecting Jesus, but also making disciples as well. So a couple questions with this is, this is the goal that we're attaining together. How are you doing at making disciples and being discipled? Okay, it's a back and forth nature that's going on. And usually when we're engaged in making disciples together, when we're pouring into someone and teaching them scripture, or teaching them how to live out the faith in the workplace, or doing these different things, you're going to be discipled as well. The problem is if you're lone wolfing it. that you've isolated yourself. Like, you can come to church on a Sunday, you can go to one of our gospel communities during the week, and you can still be isolated from pursuing and following Jesus. We got to be watching out for that. That's something a couple sermons ago, is this idea that there's this false gospel, the gospel of you that our culture loves. Be the real you. Be who you're supposed to be. But what God says is, no, be a part of the church. Be a part of the body. That's where you're going to find fulfillment, because that's how God constructed it in order to perfectly imitate him. He's given the world the church to be able to proclaim his name and spread his gospel. So how are you doing at making disciples and being discipled? The last aspect we're going to look at is growing in love together. And this is the way that we are finishing this passage. So verse 14. So that we may no longer, sorry, verse 13. verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we start off this verse, and Paul's taking us to this part where it's like, here's the goal you're supposed to attain. Growing up into Christ, reflecting Jesus Christ to the world. So that what? So that we're not something. So that we're not being carried about by every wind of doctrine. So that we're not being deceived. Our unity is broken, first of all, when our main source of information for life is coming from something else than this book. And I want to sit on this for a minute. We live in the information age. Like Dan was saying earlier, right? He's like, hold up your Bible, right? What's he really mean? He was like, hold up your phone, because your Bible's within the phone, right? But that also demonstrates sometimes that the phone, the apps within it, the news that we're getting, the shows that we're watching become our main source of information for how we live our life. And that's why Paul is even giving them a warning. Think about the city that they're in. Yeah, they didn't have apps at that time, but man, they had temples galore within Ephesus. They had people preaching other good news. They had the Roman government that's there trying to instruct them in their way of life as well. So many voices that are fighting for priority within their lives. And it's no different today. The only difference is that we've got phones and the technology that just keep broadcasting it again and again, and the dings of our apps keep going off, distracting our attention. And I can guarantee you the enemy, Satan, is desiring to get you off of this. To get you off of this so that you can be carried away by deception. Francis Chan says this: we have been treating our divisions like our national debt. It worsens every minute, but it doesn't affect our daily lives, so we don't feel an urgency to change it. That's at the root of the problem. We can't stop thinking about ourselves. This ties into information, because when we get consumed by the information of the world, it begins to separate us from our church and our body, because this is what we saw. This is what we still see, even ever since the last year and a half, or rather, I should say it made it obvious, right, is when with the rise of COVID, but it wasn't just COVID. This has happened with every single issue that's ever happened in our world that's hit the church, is that when there is tragedy that's happened, when there's injustices that are happening, when there's diseases that are spreading and big concerns like that, they can reveal the fact that our unity is not within the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about Radiant is that as we've gone and keep going through the present crisis with COVID and other things that are going on with government, there are so many people who are sitting in these chairs today that do not agree about government, that do not agree about how COVID's being handled, that do not agree about a lot of different things. But what can we agree on? We can agree that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. We can agree that he rose again and that we have life beyond this life, that we have life eternally in Jesus Christ. We don't want to be carried away by the information of this world as it comes at us. We want to live our life by this word. It's got to not only be in our head, it's got to be in our heart, it's got to be within our soul. So who's teaching you? Who are you listening to? Who are you imitating? Let me ask those questions again. Who is teaching you? Who are you listening to? Who are you imitating? These are deep questions. And it requires, like, you might need to get some solitude and actually get some time to step back and look at it, because it's amazing when you start looking at the things that are influencing your life and the things that you're paying attention to, that you might realize, like, maybe there's something other than this word, maybe it's something other than Jesus that's instructing me. And if that's the case, and maybe you're sitting here and the Spirit's just getting you right now, and you're like, you know, that's true, and I can point exactly the thing that's instructing me right now. It's not Jesus. Don't get caught up in shame. Go to the cross. He's waiting for you. He wants you. He desires to be your good shepherd. We see that the author here in Ephesians, not only is he warned against false doctrine or false teachings, but he says, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. This is the world that we live in. Okay, in Ephesus, if you read through Acts, there was, as Paul was trying to proclaim the gospel, there was this group of silversmiths in the city. And the gospel was taking away from idol production, like literal idols, like those little figurines that people were bowing to and worshiping. They were cutting into the business, and they were not happy about it. In fact, they stirred up a riot to get Paul, to get those people out of Ephesus. You, by cunning, by craftiness and doing those things, if you're following Jesus, if you're following his word, if you're obeying him, you're going to come across the world. You're going to come across deceptions and craftiness. And you've got to let this gospel protect you. Paul didn't stop. He kept preaching the gospel to the point where he got to write this letter to the church in Ephesus. What a miracle that is. So in growing in love together, first of all, we don't want to be deceived and we want to keep deception at bay. Secondly, we want to be growing continually. So in verse 15, it says, rather than being like children tossed to and fro from the waves, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking truth in love. You may have encountered this before. This is a little phrase that we like to say at church because there's a lot of truth within it. It's also a perfect description of the gospel, of the good news that we believe in of Jesus Christ. Think about it. God is a just God. When Adam and Eve disregarded God's law, at the very beginning of time, before sin was in this world, Adam and Eve are in perfect unity with God. And then they break and shatter that perfect world apart because they decide to trust in the words of Satan rather than the words of God. And can you imagine that? Though the world was perfect, God's perfect place, he entrusted Adam and Eve, and they broke that trust and opened up Pandora's box, and sin enters into the world. The just thing to do is to just wipe out the human race. It's corrupted. That's the truth. That's the result of sin. We see that in Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. So there's some hard truth there. But then there's also love. That God didn't wipe out Adam and Eve and thus wipe out or abort the rest of humanity. Rather, the whole point of this book is that it sets up the stage that Jesus Christ would come. That is the type of love that the Father has. That Christ would come from on high, come into our human experience, come into the brokenness of this world, experience it, undergo one of the worst deaths that we even have, death on a cross, But not just that physical death, but also the spiritual death within it. If you back up in Ephesians and you see this language of Jesus ascending and descending, this is what it's talking about, what Jesus Christ came to do, and that he descended to the point of taking on the weight of our sin. That's the love. That's truth and love right there. And he didn't stay dead, but he rose again 3 days later. This is truth and love. And so what are we called to do? To be like our Savior. To have truth and love, that we're doing that with each other. Truth and love. This is where it gets down more to the practical, right? Like, you've heard that, okay, if you're going to speak the truth, speak it with love. But that is so difficult to do, isn't it? We tend one way or the other. We tend to either talk to our brothers and sisters with straight up truth. I'm just going to give it to you, man. I'm going to speak about the truth. You want to see a lot of disunity? It oftentimes can happen when people speak truth without any love and not reflecting the gospel to their brothers and sisters in Christ and building up the body. But we can go the other extreme. This is where I fall into all the time, where we just want to speak love. But then what happens? Often it's miscommunication that happens. It's like, it's all good. I just want to build you up. I want to encourage you. I want to do all these things without actually pointing out an area that your brother and sister in Christ actually do need to grow in. You need both together in order for the body to be built up, because we're imperfect. And this is hard. Like, I believe this is where, man, those lies can get whispered into our ears where it's not worth it. It's not worth it to take the time to speak the truth in love. Or it's not worth it to speak the truth at all. Just keep people happy. It'll be fine. And this is where repentance enters into the life of the church. Martin Luther, if you don't know about him, he was this old dude back in the 1500s, and he saw a lot going on wrong with the Catholic Church. And his one of his first protests against that was nailing up this list of 95 theses onto the church wall. The very first one says this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. You see, the church is still struggling with sin. That's just our reality for the present and where we're at right now. And we're going to hurt each other in different ways. We're going to speak the truth without love, or we're going to try and speak love without truth. Or there's many other ways that we end up hurting each other. What will keep the church unified is genuine repentance. When we come to our brother and sister and ask for forgiveness for the sin we've done against them. And in turn, when we're willingly being like, no, I do forgive you. And the reason we're able to do that is because of what God did on the cross. God didn't hold your sin against you. Instead, he put it on his son. That's how you're supposed to treat your brother and sister. That's how we're supposed to grow together. And what I love is that the way that this passage is written is it's not like we're going to get there tomorrow, that we're going to grow up and be imitating Christ perfectly. While we're here on this earth, it's going to be our constant struggle and striving to perfectly reflect Jesus, so we never stop working towards unity. We never stop working to equip each other. We never stop encouraging each other to attain the goal of reflecting Jesus. We never stop encouraging each other to grow up in every way. And the last part about growing up in Jesus is this last verse, in verse 16. It says, from whom, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It takes Jesus. Like, for us to actually live as the church, to do what the church is supposed to do, it comes right back to the gospel that we say that we believe. This is where we started this whole sermon series, about talking about the way that the church is built as a body. It starts with the gospel foundation. And if we're going to be built up as a church, it goes right back to the gospel. Anytime we get off of the gospel, we're going the wrong direction. That's why we're a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-centered church. And we're going to continue being that, because that's what we see within God's word. I love this quote from Polycarp of Smyrna. Odd title, but what's awesome about him is he's, I believe, about a third-generation leader within the church, meaning that from the apostles that we read about in Acts, he's a couple generations removed from them. And he says this: let us then persevere unceasingly in our hope and in the pledge of our righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. We're called to grow together. Never forget your gospel foundation. So, where do we go from here? Okay, we're called to be equipped together. We're called to attain Jesus together. We're called to grow up in every way together. Well, this is the practical part to it. This is where I want to encourage you, and that's why I asked some of the questions that I did as you engage with Radiant. First of all, if you're wondering with that equip part, like, how do I get equipped? How do I do this? What is my gifting? That's a real common question within the churches. People are wondering, like, what is my gifting? First of all, get into community. If you want to figure out what your gifting is, you have to do it in community. I mean, and that's why we have gospel communities, our small groups that meet throughout the week, because that's where you go deeper with each other. That's where you're going to start learning, like, how am I able to serve others well? How do I interact with people? Am I an encourager? Am I someone who's maybe more gifted in speaking truth? Am I someone who's more empathetic? Those type of things. You're going to get that when you actually start getting engaged beyond just a Sunday afternoon. And then there's DNAs. We haven't talked about this for a while, and I want to bring this back up because what DNAs are and what we encourage is even beyond your gospel community, it's getting into like two, three gals that are going into God's word together and studying, and it provides another layer of intimacy together. We actually get to know, like, what's really going on in your heart. How can I be praying for you? This is going to be the place where, like, you're frustrated and angry at someone within the church, and you have a couple guys or a couple gals who are able to hear that and point you to the gospel. Not to the gospel of you, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you start there. But then there's going to be other ways that you can get equipped. I mean, Dan came here from Shelter to talk about perspectives. We are offering a testimony cohort. The reason that we do these things is to help equip you. So first of all, with perspectives and basically growing your understanding at a very intense, deep level of who God is and what it looks like for his purpose for you in the world and for the church in the world, get signed up for it. It's worth it. It's worth the cost that it's there for. Go to that in 2 weeks. Go see what it's about. Grow in what you're doing. That's why these things are offered by the church. We're doing a testimony cohort. We haven't done this for a while, but the reason that we're doing it is if you hear that and you're like, no, I said a prayer and I followed Jesus, this is going way deeper than that. It's looking at the gospel and understanding how is my life and my life story reflecting the gospel. And honestly, it's one of those things we hope that people could do every year. I can tell you that I've got a new testimony and a new story because of the things that have happened this last year and seeing the way that God has worked in my life. So I encourage you to do it. And I'm going to give some specific details on how you can sign up for that in a minute. But the reason I'm saying this right now is because we're not just doing these for any odd reason or just to have something to do. It's to equip you. It's to equip you because your story is going to be the primary way that you reflect the gospel to your brothers and sisters in the church and also to a broken and fallen world. As far as serving is concerning and what that looks like and building that unity, we've got needs within our body. One is that the couple that I've been mentioning, Jen and Cody, that's his American name, they're coming to town soon. They need a car. They don't have a car right now, and they need to be able to get around and do those type of things. You might be able to help them. You might have some ability to help them when they get here, and I encourage you, come talk to me if you got the ability to do that. We've got our serve cards out on the welcome table. If you're trying to figure out, man, how am I gifted or working in this way, go look at that. See if there's maybe something that you just need to try, and that's what I encourage is if you're not serving within a gospel community or you're not serving on a Sunday, just try it, not to keep the machine of the church operating, but so that you learn how God's gifted you to be able to help your brothers and sisters around you. We're all in full-time ministry together to build up the church. We've got local ministries that are focused on getting the gospel out, the Fairbanks Rescue Mission, Young Life, Safe Families for Children, Camp Liwa. We've got the ability to support a church out in the bush. I got the privilege to be able to hang out with Chris Kopp, who leads a church out in Galena, They're aligned with us as far as preaching the gospel and wanting to see churches planted, specifically in the rural area. And there's people who come in from Galena, especially now that they've been able to open up a little bit more, that are going to need help as far as, you know, pickups, as far as groceries, that type of thing. So Chris sent me this one page. He's like, I got this idea of how the church could be more unified, not just, you know, within Fairbanks, but also within the villages. And we need someone who can coordinate that, who can get names of people who have, you know, a spare car or something that's available, names of people who wouldn't mind running out and doing the grocery shopping and doing that type of a thing. So the reason I'm putting all these out here is because it gets real, it gets practical. When we're talking about building each other up, being equipped, attaining Jesus Christ together, we got to do it together. We got to step out together. And back to where we started is that when it comes to unity, we work towards unity when we live as disciples and we make disciples together. It's not even doing the things that I mentioned within here. It's just simply recognizing, like, man, you've got the gospel within you. How are you proclaiming that gospel to the people next to you? How are you proclaiming the gospel to those who are at your work? How are you doing this centered on the gospel? This is why one of the things that I hope for what we do here, even on a Sunday gathering, is that it's not just me, it's not just Brandon or another worship leader, it's not just people who are in more visible positions proclaiming the gospel, that we're doing it together. In fact, when we're done here, maybe the Spirit has been convicting you of something, encouraging you in something. Who do you need to share that with? Who do you need to build up? Who do you need to encourage speaking the truth in love? So we're going to close in prayer here. For the things that I mentioned, not all of them, but if you're wanting to know more details about ways you can serve or ways you can get engaged within the body, there's a lot out on the welcome table. You can also go to our website. There's a calendar button. You can click that. If you want to get more information, you can go there. You can talk with me. Have a conversation with me. I'd love to be able to tell you more about the church. I'd love to be able to talk more about ways you can get plugged in. So with that, we're going to move into a time of response. When we're done getting instruction from the word, we want to respond to the truths of it. And we do that primarily through communion. We take it every week. It's a reminder of what Christ came and did for us so that we would be unified, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed for us. Why? So that we would be one with him, so that we would be one as a body, so that we could be a unified church preaching the gospel to a broken and fallen world. And so I encourage you, come to the table. Maybe it's that you've been encouraged recently, someone who's been building you up, and come to Christ, to the communion table, with thankfulness in your heart and celebrate that. Maybe it's that you're getting, you've been convicted by something within this word, that his word is speaking into your life and God's asking you to obey or to change. Come to the table. Cry out to him in that way. And we just encourage the communion tables for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're in a position where you're not sure about that and you don't know Jesus, I would love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to share more about my Savior, Jesus. Let's close in prayer. God in heaven, we want to thank you that for what you did, that you came down to this earth, that you died on the cross. And when we put our faith in you, the first thing you call us to is unity. God, I just pray over our church body right now. Would you empower us by your Spirit to be able to walk this out right now? Maybe it's just even crying out to you, Jesus, starting with prayer. But God, in these other ways that we can build up the church, lead us in that. Lead us to be this fully functioning body, well-equipped, strong in your name, to be able to proclaim the gospel. That when people meet and encounter someone from Radiant, they're encountering you. God, I just pray as we go throughout our week, when there's those moments of where Satan's trying to get us away, believe in another doctrine or create disunity between us and another brother and sister in Christ, God, would we remember these words? Would we remember your gospel, the lengths that you went to make us one with you. And God, would we go to those lengths for our brothers and sisters? God, you are good. And thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. It's your name we pray. Amen.